Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
As we get started this morning, I just want to go to the Lord one more time. This is a delicate and very sensitive subject that we're talking about today. And I just want to ask the Lord that he would help me to be sensitive in it. So let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come in, as we hear your word and the truth about sexuality, about adultery, God, I pray that you'd help me to be sensitive to the different hurts and the different wounds, the different pains that could be going on in this room right now. But Father, I pray that you would also speak your love and your tenderness and your compassion over those who are hurting. Father, I pray that there would also be a stirring of conviction, God, for where we're out of line from your heart and your will, and that we would realign ourselves with you and your way, because your way is always best. So Father, would you have your way this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a father was sharing a story about arguing with his two-year-old daughter. And his two-year-old daughter came into the living room where he was sitting on the sofa, and she said two words, "Daddy, juice." Dad turned around to look at her, and he said, "Sweetheart, you've already had enough juice for today. Why don't we get some water?" Daughter stood resolute, sweet, precious little thing, face scowling. "Juice." Dad responded back, "No, sweetheart, we're going to get water." To which, before he could even finish his statement, she's already, "Juice." Not even able to speak yet, and she's already arguing with her father about juice. Children, right? I think if we knew that they came pre-wired with this kind of disposition to be so just against us, we might have thought twice before we had them. Am I right? Good grief. But here's what's crazy, is they are such an incredible reflection of ourselves. They're such an incredible reflection of ourselves. They're stubborn. They're naive. And the truth is, sometimes left to themselves, they are a danger to themselves. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, we're going to see that in our own relationship with the Lord, we have a proclivity to argue with him about our own lives. And tragically, when we do that, we cause ourselves a whole lot of unnecessary pain in the process. Specifically when we ignore the boundaries that God has set for our lives. So turn with me if you have your Bible, or you can grab a Bible in front of you. We're going to be in the passage that we've been in this whole series. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 1. Or you can follow along on the screen. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Now, parents, I want to say this to you as we kind of take a deeper dive into this passage, and specifically as we look at this text and the meaning that it has. I'm going to try to be as sensitive as I can as we're looking at what this is addressing, but I also want you to know, and I'm hoping that this will happen as you go home, that you'll have some really good, age-appropriate conversations about sexuality, about sex, about adultery whenever you get home. Also, there is a resource by the Connect counter of a series of books, a couple of books that are great for recommending for how you might be able to have those conversations in a sensitive way. So I encourage you to grab one of those before you leave this morning. Okay, so the first thing that we have to do is we have to define what this command is saying from Scripture. And adultery, quite simply, can be defined as this: any physical intimacy outside of the marriage covenant. Any physical intimacy outside of the marriage covenant. Now, let me clarify this, because there are several Christian traditions that seem to emphasize that really this command, specifically in the Old Testament, is only talking about the sexual relationship that someone would have after they've been married to another individual outside of their marriage. But that's not what's actually being communicated here. Even if they wanted to argue that from the Old Testament that there's no prohibition of sex before marriage, of premarital sex. And we're going to get into the New Testament here in a minute, which is very much says so. All right. Still, their argument doesn't quite hold up. And let me kind of show you why it doesn't hold up. Okay. Even if there's not a command that says thou shalt not have sex before marriage, there is still this understanding throughout the Old Testament that the Jewish and the Hebrew people had for the sanctity of marriage, that sex was reserved for one man, one woman for life, okay? So here's what we see through the Old Testament. Purity is set on a pedestal within the Old Testament, within the Jewish culture. It was understood that sexual intimacy, again, is reserved solely for a husband and a wife. Even Jewish law demanded that if a man and a woman were having a sexual relationship, the man must pay the bridal price and marry the woman. You can find that in Exodus 22, 16 and 17. Even further than that, if a young woman, according to Deuteronomy 22, if a young woman had sex outside of marriage, she was considered and put in a category as prostitutes. So purity was highly valued within the Jewish culture. It's clear that sex was reserved for marriage. And building off that sexual ethic, the writers of the New Testament, they had one word that they used to describe any type of sexual activity outside the boundary of marriage: porneia. And it's from that Greek word that we get the words pornography, fornication. But really, the word porneia, as one pastor put it, I like the way he says it, it was a junk drawer word that encompasses all sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, here's what this includes: premarital sex, oral or manual stimulation, homosexual activity, and pornography. Any sexual activity outside of the confines of the marriage covenant of one man and one woman for life is porneia, and it is sin, according to God's word. Jesus uses similarly strong language in Matthew 5. Listen to his instruction about this command, commandment number 7. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus takes it further. It's not just the act, it's the attitude. It's the intent. It's a matter of your heart towards sex. Don't like it? Take it up with God. Take it up with Him. He gets to make the rules on sex because He is the author of sex. He's the one who created it. So He gets to define it, and He has. You heard Pastor Ronald during his prayer time give us the very first definition of marriage, which is found in the first few chapters of the Bible. God gets to define sex because He created it. And anything outside of that boundary is adultery. Anything outside that boundary is adultery. Now, we live in a culture that not only glorifies sex, it really idolizes sex. It idolizes it. And contrary to what we just saw, that the Lord's the one who gets to define it, our culture believes that sex should be defined by the individual. Each individual gets to define sexuality. And sadly, each of us is fundamentally impacted by our culture's view of sex, which is propagated through books, through movies and media, and through social media. And this morning, with the rest of our time, I want to show you a few arguments under the influence of our culture that we make in the protest to the author of sex and the standard that He has for it. And then we're going to look at how each of those arguments is refuted from God's word. Now, we've talked about this idea, but our Western mantra, the overarching ideology of American Westerners is this: you do you. Live your authentic self. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. And this plays out. This plays out in our understanding of sexuality. It's the first argument that we make often. Well, I'm just following my heart. I'm just following my heart. We're so in love. You don't choose who you fall in love with. It's ironic when you think about it. We do the exact opposite of this when our children are young. Because children gravitate towards the things that makes their heart happy. I mean, they want the toy. They take it away from someone else. They want to sneak a cookie because they like them. They go get it. But when they're younger, we discipline them for that. We say, no, this is wrong. We try to teach them about sharing. We try to teach them about self-control. But all of a sudden, when they hit a certain age, it's like, hey, you do whatever you want to do. Do whatever your heart desires. Listen, I'm not just talking about kids anymore. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about every single one of us. Listen to what the NLT, how translate Jeremiah 17, 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Deceitful. That means our heart will literally lie to us. Wicked. All of our desires are ultimately evil in themselves. Our desires are evil. And so left to ourselves, we want what is contrary to God's good and gracious will because it pleases our heart. And our excuse is to follow this deceitful and wicked thing with our sex lives. My heart is deceitful and wicked, but I'm going to follow it. How naive. In an interview in 1992, Woody Allen was asked by the interviewer about his illicit, incestuous sexual relationship with his stepdaughter. His answer has literally become in line with our mantra of our culture. The heart wants what the heart wants. And Jesus doesn't disagree. Jesus doesn't disagree. He says that adultery starts in our heart. We read that here in Matthew 5 a minute ago. Every single one of us in here is capable of sexual sin. None of us is above it. Every single one of us is capable. And we do that if we follow our heart. If we follow our heart, we will be in danger. And church, my question for you this morning, as you examine yourself, is this. Are you letting the Spirit of God in unity with the Word of God lead you? Or are you following your heart? Because one of those is going to lead you to deny yourself. And one of those is going to lead you to indulge yourself. One of those is going to lead to life. And one of those will ultimately lead to death. Another common argument for sex outside of marriage is this. Well, sex is just a physical need. I'm just fulfilling that need. Let's just think about the absolute tragedy of this statement for a second. For a culture that has made sex a god. I mean, seriously, you can't even watch a PG movie anymore without two characters having some kind of innuendo that the parents are getting, the kids aren't getting, but there's some kind of sexual relationship going on between the characters in a cartoon. That's how bad our culture is. How utterly pathetic. Well, here's what's worse. This thing that we idolize is reduced to a mere food, water, or shelter. Just like one of our basic needs. It's just a basic need. There's nothing beautiful or sacred or whole in it. It's just a primary need. It's an itch to be scratched. How base. How base. The God of creation authored this beautiful union of two human souls in an intimate physical act that profoundly reveals their vulnerabilities, but simultaneously knits them together in mind, body, and spirit, developing an unconditional acceptance for one another. But we want to cheapen it to an itch to be scratched. Maybe as a culture, we need some re-education on what classifies something as a need versus a desire or a want. A need consists of that which enables mankind to survive. Church, many people live satisfied and fulfilled lives, never had any sexual activity. In fact, the greatest human being to ever live, Jesus Christ himself, was completely fulfilled and never had sex. Maybe you don't think that you're making this argument, that sex is this need that has to be satisfied. Well, listen to how this plays out sometimes. I'm not getting any in my marriage, and I'm dying. I need it. So what's wrong with looking at something online? My husband's gone all the time. He's emotionally abandoned me. I need someone to love me and be there for me. My boyfriend and I, we've been together for a while, and I know to keep him, I need to satisfy him in that way. So we're not getting what we want. Let me say that again. We're not getting what we want. And our solution is to go against the God-ordained sanctity of marriage and think that that will ultimately satisfy us. Where does that idea come from? Where does that kind of thinking come from? The Apostle John tells us. He says this in 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So these thoughts are not from God. They're not from the Father. These desires, these lusts, as John calls it here in this passage, they are from the world. Later, John's going to go on and write this. To be friends with the world is to be in enmity with God. Are you a friend of God or are you a friend of the world? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. That means we have put to death the thought, desires, lusts, anything that is contrary to the will and heart of God, including sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. And Jesus, again, in this Matthew 5 passage, he goes even stronger. Listen to what he says. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Yes, it's hyperbole. And no, Jesus is not actually saying for you to gouge out your eye and throw it away. What is he saying? He's saying if something causes you to sin, like a thought or an idea, get rid of it. Destroy it. Because if you don't, it's going to consume you. It will own you. And if it owns you, then it has become your God. Refer back to commandment number one. All right, last argument our culture has bled toxically into the church. It's not hurting anyone. First of all, sexual sin is not a victimless crime. Whether it's fornication, adultery, pornography, or homosexual sin, people always get hurt when sex is taken outside of the covenant of marriage. Philosophy professor at University of Minnesota, Anne Maloney, speaking to this very point, she says this: it's no wonder that the top two prescribed drugs in state campuses are the pill and antidepressants. Because of the beautiful and incredible way God's created sex to encompass our mind, our body, and our spirit, when we take that outside of the context that God has created it for, the boundaries that he's made, it leads devastating effects on those involved. It's devastating. In my home church growing up, I remember distinctively learning about a couple in our church that was having an affair. I was standing at the back of our church near the sound booth, and the husband of the woman who was having the affair was leading the sound. He was directing the sound that day, and he was just in utter tears, just crying. And I just remember looking at this man who I've never seen cry before. I mean, he was a rancher. He exuded bravado. But here he is in a puddle of his own tears. And I'm sure consumed with ideas and wondering, what is this going to do for my two young children when we go through this nasty divorce? What is it going to mean for our church as they have to pick sides of friends? Who are they going to be friends with? It always leaves a trail of brokenness when we go outside the boundary that God has created for sex. Sexual sin does hurt people. It hurts husbands and wives wrecked by doubt and anger. It hurts their children struggling to understand if it's their fault. And if the parent who actually broke their promise is going to continue to keep their promises towards them. It hurts the mental health and future of young college women who've woken up from a one-night stand. It hurts the humanity of a teenage boy too immature to realize how their desires have psychologically damaged their entire view of women. It hurts the offended, and it hurts the offender alike. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, which was a church that was saturated by a culture that was also immersed in sexuality, he says these words: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Because of the very nature of physical intimacy, an individual cannot help but be impacted by it. Within the boundaries that God's created for it, sex brings flourishing. But outside of the marriage of one man and one woman, it will ultimately bring confusion, heartache, distrust, and disillusionment. We live in a culture that idolizes sex. It's the ultimate gratification. Yet sex was never meant to satisfy. It's a beautiful picture of an even deeper spiritual reality. It points to something so much better. And in its right context, it displays intimacy and unity, vulnerability, love, acceptance, and assurance. But still, it's only a foreshadowing. it still will not satisfy. And the early Christian father Augustine said it right. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Only Christ can satisfy. And this morning, if you realize that this sort of aching and a longing that you have, and that you've been trying to fulfill that in a relationship sexually, yet you're still feeling empty, know that Jesus is ready now to bring you fulfillment. He stands here right now, ready to bring you fulfillment. There are two other types of people that I want to speak to in the room. First, maybe this morning, as you've listened to this message, you're overwhelmed because you're marked by a past with one sexual encounter after another. You're broken, feeling condemned, like the finger right now is pointing at you. Well, I want to tell you this. That is not my intent. That is not my intent. And I want you to hear what Jesus would say. He would say this to you. He would say, you are forgiven. The second group, maybe you're in the middle of an affair right now. Please, I'm begging you this morning. I'm begging you. Don't harden your heart to God's conviction. This message is an opportunity for you to be free of that burden. I know that it is suffocating you. I know that it's killing you. And maybe you're worried. You're worried about confessing it. But I want you to hear what the Lord would say to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confess it. Be forgiven. Let God purify you. This morning, if that's you that the Lord is working on, he's stirring your heart with some of the things that we've said this morning, please find somebody before you leave. Whether it's Pastor Ronald or myself or just a trusted friend in the room. Find them. Talk to them. Confess that sin. Don't let it bury you. Don't let it bury you. If you need a deeper conversation, if it's something that you really need to have some counseling with, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. On the Connect card, I want you to write in the comments, I want you to write something to me so that I can contact you this week. And I'll reach out to you and we can have a conversation. Nobody else can open that Connect card box but me. So please, if that's something that you feel uncomfortable talking to somebody else in the room, but you really need some counseling on it, please reach out to me, okay? When my girls were young, and I used to tell them no to something, I would often follow it up with another question. Do you trust me? Because I love my daughters. I want nothing for the best for their lives. And so if I said no, it was because I knew that there was something better for them. Some of you this morning, you need to hear the Lord ask you that question about your sex life. Do you trust me? Because if he says no, he has something better for you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I know that there might be those in this room that are hurting. God, because of sexual sin in the past that's left them broken and God, maybe even guarded. But God, we know that you can forgive, that you can change, that you can, God, bring wholeness where there's brokenness. And so this morning, I just ask that if there's anybody that's dealing with that, if you're convicting them, you're encouraging them, God, maybe you're challenging them. God, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without talking to somebody through what you're sharing with them, what you're challenging them with. But God, I pray most of all, that every single person in this room, all of us, who can admit that at some point in our lives we've fallen into sexual sin. God, I thank you that you bring forgiveness. That we don't have to be defined by the past, but we're defined by our trust in what Jesus has done. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.